Good morning, Sister Lay.
Good morning.
It's just good to see. Well, if you don't know Sister Elaine, you need to go to Chick-fil-A and meet her. She's just praising Jesus on the cash register over there. And she's been on dialysis for 12 years. Been fighting cancer. And if her kidney transplant comes through, her insurance is going to lack about $10,000 or $20,000. She just shared me. Said her pastor said, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find that other $10,000 to $20,000 when that money comes in. I told her the other day, I said, you let me know when that transplant's coming and we might mention that here at the church. But I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you did with the Night to Shine, with the special needs children and adults in this community. I was just amazed at all the hard work and the planning that went into this. There were four police officers that volunteered their time. There were two EMTs that volunteered their time. We had some hired police officers as well. We had corporate sponsors. Chick-fil-A provided the food. And they just did an absolutely wonderful, wonderful job. Now, we did have dancing in the Family Life Center. And that's not the first time, because Benji Mathis started it in 1998. And it's gone on continuously for the last 19 years. So I'm claiming precedence. And some of the teenagers over there decided they would teach me some of the new dances. Well, that's exactly right. They tried as hard as we were going to learn the electric slide, but they never played it. And then what's the Cupid Shuffle? They never played it, so I got out of those two very easily. I only recognize three songs. And this is not the name of it. Don't Start Worrying About Tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? Don't Start Worrying About Tomorrow. Y'all know? Did y'all catch that? All right. What key was that, Mark? You know? Off. And then, We Are Family. Hey, everybody, special needs children knew that, and adults. And then we requested My Girl. And when we requested My Girl, all the teenagers left the floor and said, that's old stuff. Well, the old people were paying for this, so I decided we needed to have just one dance. Then I want to share you a very, very serious message, a devotional kind of message. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Then I want you to find Philippians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 28. Tonight, Billy's going to begin sharing a series of seven messages on sharing your faith. And today I want to talk to you about sharing your faith without fear. Think about your life and the kind of fears that you've experienced. When I grew up, I had to share a bedroom with my older brother until I was 16, and he went off into the Navy. I was always afraid of the dark. I heard noises in the house and outside the house. But I never did wake my brother up. I'd go get my dad. My dad had to get up several times during the night. Sometimes when I was scared, I would just yell, Daddy, Daddy, I want some water. And we'd get water at 4 o'clock in the morning. But you see, my dad was my hero. My dad could solve all of life's problems. And my dad could whip up on any burglar that would have been in our house. But all that changed when I got married. Delaine does not disturb me at night. She's one of those in about 5 minutes. She's on the golden streets of Sleepy Town. And she doesn't rise till I'm making noise later on. But I remember one night she called me and she said, Phil, there's somebody in the house. Daddy, he's not there. So I had to get my bullet. And I went all around that house with a flashlight and my gun looking for a prowler. Now listen, if you take home defense courses sponsored by the police department, that is the wrong thing to do. Stay in your room, lock the door, arm yourself, and let the burglar come to you. So don't do what I did. I've even been outside with a gun and a flashlight looking for prowlers. That is a stupid thing to do. I don't know what happened between living at home and getting married, but all of a sudden I had to overcome all my fears. Now, we have a lot of fears. I was reading about some last week. Ablutophobia is the fear of washing or bathing. Amoxophobia is the fear of riding in a car. Ambulophobia is the fear of walking. Bibliophobia is the fear of books. Chorophobia is the fear of dancing. And I met some people like that on Friday night. Didascalianophobia is the fear of going to school. Lichenophobia is the fear of vegetables. Macrophobia is the fear of waiting in lines. Sophophobia is the fear of learning. And tapenophobia is the fear of being contagious. And here's what I believe with all my heart from working with churches for 36 years. I believe the number one fear in every believer's life is not that of dying. The number one fear that we experience is the fear of sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, the devotional message, I just want to share with you four principles about sharing your faith. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. I want us to look at verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. The first thing we need to do is seek God's guidance in prayer for witness opportunities. Now, when we read this verse, we usually think, God, you send workers in the harvest. But here's how we ought to be praying. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So Jesus told us, pray for laborers. But here's my prayer. God, help me to recognize those witness experiences because I desire to be a laborer in the field. And notice here he says, the harvest is great. In other words, that's enough lost people to go around for everybody. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. So you and I are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, God sent John the Baptist to evangelize Judea in answer to prayer. In answer to prayer, he sent Peter to Cornelius. God sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys in answer to prayer. Someone said at Pentecost that the disciples prayed for 10 days. Peter spoke for 10 minutes. And 3,000 people got saved at one service. And now what we do is we pray for 10 minutes and we preach for 10 days and see only 3 people saved. And we wonder what went wrong. You may have seen this on real TV. It was an actual plane crash, a Boeing 767 of Ethiopian Airlines. Took off, destination, the Ivory Coast. Shortly after the 767 took off, 3 men broke into the cockpit. One had an axe, one had a fire extinguisher, and the other one had what he said was a bomb. And he said, we want you to fly us to Australia. The 3 men told the pilot, said, we have escaped from prison and we need to get to Australia. The captain said, listen, we can't go to Australia. We don't have that much fuel. So they continued to press him. So the pilot flew out over the ocean. And as he was out over the ocean, he kept telling them, you need to let me find a place to land this plane. There's not enough fuel to get to Australia. And sure enough, the pilot had to crash land that aircraft that contained 12 crew and 163 passengers out in the ocean, not far from an island resort. But the story you may not know is that when they crashed, of the 163 plus 12, 120 died, so there were survivors. The chief stewardess survived. And she said, the thing you don't know is that when the pilot announced they were going to crash land into the ocean, there was a young man on board named Andrew Meakin. Andrew was not a preacher. Andrew is a Christian. He was just on the way to an evangelical conference in Ethiopia, and he just happened to be on this flight. When the flight started going down, he stood out in the aisle, and he began to scream out to the people how to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. He said, we're going to meet our death, and you need to be saved, and here's how. And the stewardess said, 20 passengers on that plane accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord before that flight hit the ocean. Now listen to me carefully. We need to see all the people around us as well as ourselves like we're on a flight. And except for the coming of Christ, the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Except that, we're all going to experience a thing called death. So we're all on a flight that's going down. So your fellow students, your co-workers, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, they're on a flight that's going to crash. The question is, will they spend eternity with Christ? Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. But put your name at the top of that prayer list and say, here am I, send me. Second principle, very simple here. The Holy Spirit will empower you. Now, all of you have memorized this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In your own power, you're going to fail. In your own power, you won't know the words to say. We look at the Apostle Paul who penned these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when you look at his background, you'll see that he was a murderer. He's one who persecuted Christians. He's the least likely person in the whole wide world, chief among sinners, to ever be used as an instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul sums it up pretty good. He said, and I, brothers, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear. There it is. He said, not only that, I was in much trembling when I came before you. In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You, if you're born again, have the God-given ability to share Christ. The thing that'll make the difference will be the level of determination. If you recognize you have the ability and you determine to do it, you can be an Andrew and bring somebody to Jesus. Some of you have studied a little bit of church history and know about the Welch Revival in 1904. It took place in a town called Loughler, Wales, through Moriah Chapel. There was a man named Evan Roberts who was off at a Bible college. And he said while he was there and he was studying, he just had a burden for his hometown and coming to know Jesus. So he went back home to Loughler, Wales, and he went there to Moriah Chapel and talked to his pastor. And the young pastor had the same burden on his heart for that town as this young Bible college student. They called for a prayer meeting one night, and I want you to know who showed up. 17 teenagers began to pray for an evangelistic revival there in that little town. And I want you to know from that tiny beginning, there was a true move of God that swept through that land. There were over 100,000 people converted in only 5 months. Rapes, robberies, murders became non-existent. Drunkenness was cut in half. the illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% in two countries within a year. There were some coal miners in that town. Let me tell you what happened to them. The coal miners got saved. When they went back down into the mines, they had some mules down there that would haul out the heavy loads of coal. And they didn't understand what was going on, because when they got saved and they went back in to work with the mules, and they'd give the mules a command, the mules would stand there and do absolutely nothing. And after a while, they figured it out. They'd always commanded the mules with profanity. And now that they were saved, their language was cleaned up, and the mules didn't recognize their commands. The great revival was sparked by a specific prayer that Evan Roberts prayed. And here it is. It was just eight words. Holy Spirit, visit Moriah Chapel for Jesus' sake. People started getting saved. It was something that couldn't be worked up. It was something that couldn't be shut down. It was something that couldn't be taken over. Make sure you're a laborer in the harvest. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you divine appointments. The Holy Spirit will empower you to have the words that you need to say to that person. Third thing I want to tell you is very simple. If you're saved, you got a story. We've heard so many dramatic testimonies. You say, well, I was never hooked on crack cocaine. Well, praise God you were never hooked on crack cocaine. You got a story. And you need to tell. That's what Paul said in that 1 Corinthians passage. He's just saying, I was not eloquent with my speech. I didn't have a PhD. He said, I just got a story. But I want you to notice something. The story always go back to Jesus. Because He's the one that saves us. I'll never forget when I got saved. Elaine's the one that led me to Christ. Her dad baptized me. You know, when you're thinking about marrying the preacher's daughter and he's got an opportunity to baptize you and you don't know how to swim, you're not sure exactly how long he's going to hold you under. You don't know if he's going to say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, or he's going to say buried with Christ in baptism and absent from the body is present with the Lord. You don't know if he's going to do that because he really didn't approve of me at the time. But I want you to know I got baptized on a Sunday night. And just like here, there's not a whole lot of people around on Sunday night. Don't even know why your dad baptized people on Sunday night. That's what he did. The next day, I got up, went to college that morning, Augusta College. When I got off there, about 12 or 1 o'clock, I had to go straight to the grocery store and clock in and work till 9 o'clock. When I clocked in, the produce manager was standing around the clock. Now, the produce manager, I'll never forget, his name was Johnny Johnson. Johnny's about this tall, had hair about this long. He was our produce manager, and he also played in a rock and roll band. He could play any kind of guitar you wanted to and tear it to pieces. He had a young wife, and they had a brand new baby. He looked at me when I was punching in, and I knew he didn't go to church. He wasn't saved. And he looked at me, he said, man, I saw you baptized last night. I said, no way. He said, yeah. He said, my sister-in-law invited us over for supper last night. And when we got there and started eating, she looked at us and said, if you're going to eat with us tonight, you're going to church with us tonight. And he said, I was stuck right there. He said, great meal, but he said, we don't go to church. He said, she made us go to church on Sunday night. And he said, I sat down there in Curtis Baptist Church, and one of the first things that happened, he said, you walked into a baptismal pool and Lawrence Bradley baptized you. Here's the next thing he said. He's serious. He looked at me and said, what'd that mean to you? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to share Jesus without fear at the time clock. So I told him about what Delaney had told me about the gospel. And then he had more questions. Now, we're on the clock now, you understand. Now, we're talking about Jesus. We're not about to get fired yet. And so I want you to know that I told him everything I knew. And I couldn't answer his questions. So when we got through, I said, look, Johnny, I said, I know you need to be saved and your mom needs to be saved. Let me get Delane's dad just to come over and sit down and talk to you. And I don't know if I called you. I called Delane next. I said, Delane, I need your daddy bad. She said, why? I said, the produce manager saw me get baptized. He's asking me more questions than I'm answering. He wants to get saved. So she got in touch with her mom and her dad. And the next couple of nights, Delane's dad went over and sat down with them and led Johnny and his wife to Christ. And later on, they were baptized and they joined Curtis Baptist Church. But you know, when you go to John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I don't care what your story is. All of our stories have the same focus. We had different divine appointments, but we're all saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not responsible for the success of that testimony. You're just responsible, led of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to get that message out, and Jesus Christ does the rest. It's very simple. Last thing I want to share with you is this. Just Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You learned that when you were in RAs and GAs, in Awanas, in Sunday school. It's just a great commission. Let's go back to verse 16 in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now he's given authority and power to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We know that, but do we apply it? And let's just be careful. You just got one or two choices here. This is not an if-then conditional. He says that we're to go and make disciples. Here it is. You either obey or you disobey. We're out here and we pray for things for our families, and we willfully, intentionally, in a premeditated way, disobey the Great Commission. Let me ask you a question. What does sin do to our prayer life? What does sin do to the Holy Spirit wanting and desiring to empower our lives? I was reading the other day about David Livingston. He was brilliant. He studied Greek theology. He graduated with a degree later on in medicine. He could have done anything in the world he wanted to do. But one day he got to hear the testimony of a missionary named Robert Moffat. Moffat served in Africa. And here's what Moffat said in his testimony. He said, you know, I've stood down in the southern part of Africa and looked up to the north towards the hills. And he said, I can see in the distance the smoke from over 1,000 villages where no preacher, no missionary, no gospel has ever been proclaimed. Holy Spirit used that in David Livingston's life. He said, I couldn't get that out of my mind. He said, no salvation, no light, no life, nothing but sin and death and darkness. God, I'll go to Africa. Many of you know the story. Livingston walked through the jungles where there were wild beasts, poisonous snakes, hostile natives. On one missionary journey, a lion attacked him and ripped his shoulder. He was taken back to the coast and he was treated, but he was never again able to use that shoulder. He married a lady named Mary. They had 5 children. She and the children went back on the mission field with him, but shortly after they were there, one of his children died, so they made a very difficult decision. They decided for his wife and his children to go back to the coast and live apart from him and his work. He went a stretch one time of 5 years working in the jungles of Africa, never seeing his wife or his children. Finally, he went home for a much-needed furlough or rest. When he walked into their home, he was distraught because nobody was there. And he found out that his wife and children were at a nearby cemetery having the memorial service for his own father. He was so upset and so grieved. He said, "I just fell and wept like a baby." He enjoyed a time with his family, but then he had to go back to Africa. For years and years, he didn't see his wife or his children. Finally, his children were grown, and he got a letter one day from his wife, Mary. She said, "The children don't need me now. They're all out on their own." She said, "I'm coming to serve with you in Africa." She made that long journey. When she was finally reunited with her husband, she came down with an African fever. Being a doctor, he used all of his energy and all of his medicine trying to save her life. But she died. And he buried her at the foot of a tree. And with that fresh dirt there, he just bent down on her grave, his knees in that loose dirt. And here's what he said, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to you. I shall place no value on anything I possess or anything I may do except in relation to the kingdom of Christ." I hadn't seen anybody say that on their wife's grave. He went on off to his next village. He'd never been to this village before. The natives were hostile. They stole his goats. They stole his medicine. They stole all he had of any value. And he prayed, "God, you know I'll die without these medicines because all these diseases and fevers, I have no defense." When he got up from praying about his medicines, he hadn't seen a white man in 5 years. He looked up and there was a white man coming with a satchel and an American flag. And the man shouted out to him, "You must be David Livingston." He said, "Yes, I am." It was a man named Henry Stanley. He was a reporter for the New York Herald. The owners of the New York Herald had heard about David Livingston and his missionary journeys in Africa, and they sent this man named Stanley to do a special report on him. This is not unusual. Henry Stanley was an atheist, and he bragged about it. David Livingston continued to do his mission work, and Stanley stayed with him for 4 months, and his heart was so worn by what he saw, the compassion of this man. This is a miracle. The newspaper reporter from New York got gloriously saved. He left, and he begged Livingston to go back to New York with him. But Livingston said no. Livingston went deeper into Africa. Food was scarce. He was living on maize, just something like corn, ground corn. He said the tighter he would buckle his belt as he lost more weight, it would relieve the hunger pains. And then all of his teeth fell out. He got boils and cuts all over his feet that wouldn't heal. So the people who assisted him carried him everywhere he went. Until finally in the latter days they propped him up against a tree. And everybody who would go by, Livingston would share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally he was bedridden. Somebody tending to him. He was not responding. They went in one morning to check on him, and somehow he had gathered enough energy to turn himself over and get in a kneel praying position. They found him dead in that posture. I want you to know, when he went to Africa, there were hardly any converts. 25 years after he was there, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. And today there are 300 million Christians in Africa. All because of somebody like David Livingstone, who knew no fear. This has been last week was an interesting week. I think I had more text messages sent on my phone than since I've owned one. I was seated at my desk one morning and I heard my phone go off. I'm studying. Lots of times I'll ignore it till I have time to look at it. I decided I'd just look at it this time. And when I did, it was a text from a middle school principal. And here's what he said. He said, "I'm so excited. During our Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting this morning, 11 of my students trusted Jesus as their Savior." That's from a public school principal. Isn't that wonderful? We'll give God a hand for that. So I sent him a text back. I said, "Man, that's great." I said, "How did all that happen?" He told me the two adults that were helping lead Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He said, "In our middle school, we have over 100 every time we have a meeting, FCA." And said one of the high school football and basketball players came down to my middle school today and shared their testimony. And 11 got saved. I got a call Thursday from Barry Henderson. Now, I don't know if you know much about Barry, but he's a fairly emotional guy. If I want somebody to cry at my funeral, I think I can get him to do it because he has a warm heart. He said, "Brother," he said, "a lady called here this morning." It was Tuesday. And she said, "I really need to pre-plan my funeral, but," she said, "I can't get out right now. I'm just not able." He said, "Well, we're really, really busy right now. Got a lot of services, but I'll get somebody over there as soon as we can." He sent one of his employees over later in the day. Employee was gone for a couple of hours. He met with the lady. He came back, went into Barry's office. And he said, "Barry, you don't believe this." He said, "We made all the funeral plans. But," he said, "I shared the gospel with her, and she trusted Jesus as her Savior." The phone rang Thursday morning, and that lady had gone to heaven. She had trusted Jesus 2 days before. See, that man that worked for the funeral home thought he was going out to prearrange. And God gave him a divine appointment. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you sat down and just talked to somebody? It may have been in a restaurant. When's the last time you just sat down and talked to somebody about Christ? Young man I baptized a few weeks ago. He's here every Sunday now with his family. When he doesn't have to work on shift work, saw his wife this morning. But when he got on his knees that Wednesday night in my office, and then his stepdaughter heard the gospel, when he got through trusting Jesus as his Savior, he said, "I know I've been needing to do this for years, but didn't know how." When he got up, he said, "I've got one question. What is expected of me now that I'm saved?" I've never been asked that question before. Because most people want enough grace to get them into heaven and to live Christianity light. And 90% of us who are born again never share Christ with one single solitary person. Let me tell you the kind of spirit it takes to win people to Christ. David Livingston. Whatever it takes, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll pay any price. I'll count any cost that I might win some to Jesus. May that be the heart and the passion who call on His name. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not afraid to stand here anywhere else and tell you that we need to stand for life and against abortion in our nation. Some people have had an abortion, listen, and you've repented of that, not the unpardonable sin. We need to protect life. I'll stand and say we need to take a stand in this nation on drugs. Slave trade. Sex trade. I went home one day last week and Delaine said, the average girl that's captured in the slave trade is 13 years old. And their average lifespan is only 7 more years. You know what I believe with all my heart? I believe if our politicians and law enforcement had that as a priority, we could come close to eliminating that in our time in this nation. But there's a lot of money paid under the table. And you got to have people who are prayed up, who put the issue up before the legislature and before law enforcement, because human life is precious. More precious than human life is the human soul. The most important thing you'll ever say to anybody at any time is your testimony pointing people to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go from this place today ready to share our story without fear. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings?